7, verses 1 through 45. Out of respect for all of you here, I'm not going to ask you to stand for the 45 verses of this scripture lesson, but I want you to listen carefully to the words and to the story that this scripture tells. This is a story known to all of us. It's one that we have heard all of our lives, but listen to it today with a new spirit. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, which was the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. After having heard that Lazarus was ill, though, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you're going there again." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus spoke to them plainly and said, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Now Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went back and called her sister and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him. See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because He has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hand and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to take just a moment for our ministry moment and talk to you for a second about some of the things that are going on in our church and have been going on. As some of you know, we had our mobile ministry earlier in the week. That's a program that Wellstar Healthcare System partners with us as the Methodist Church here to deliver needed items to families who are in need here in Butts County. And others come and join us as well. And that's been a very successful ministry, I think, since it started. Our church provides a good location central to town and to the community that we serve. So we're very happy to be partnered with them on that. And also, even though the deadline was last week for giving to UMCOR, that's the United Methodist Committee on Relief, I'm sure we would still be happy to receive donations for UMCOR. If you don't know some of the work that they've done, I can tell you personally I have seen what they've been doing in our community since the tornadoes on January the 12th. They have helped a lot of families in the community here that needed help with getting trees cut and removed from their yards and put up to the streets so that we could come and get those and pick them up. They have been wonderful to work with, and not just them, but so many other groups in the community have partnered to help with storm relief and to help us recover. But if you would like to and feel moved to, please consider giving to UMCOR, because when we needed them, they were here for us, and we want to certainly support that ministry. This time now, I invite our ushers to come forward to receive our morning offering. Let us pray. Almighty God, giver of all gifts and all graces, we give you thanks for everything that you have given to us. We ask now for an opportunity to return unto you a portion of all that you have given to us. Bless each gift and bless each giver. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Those words from our scripture lesson call to us this morning. They're the summation of a wonderful and moving story in the Bible. One that, as I said earlier, we all grew up knowing, we all heard all of our lives. And today we're going to meditate for a few minutes on that story. Whether your exposure to it was originally through the lessons of the Bible, or if you're like me, a combination of the Bible and the movie The Greatest Story Ever Told. If you haven't ever seen that movie, I encourage you to watch it. It's part of those wonderful movies from the 50s and 60s that told the stories of the Bible, but also set them to great effect and musical scores and things to bring out the messages of it. That's one of the ways that I was exposed to it and saw the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. This story talks to us not just about that, but about a friendship that Jesus had with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The Bible doesn't talk too much about Jesus having friendships with people, but it was obvious from the words of the scripture that Jesus was very close to these particular people. They were, as much as you could be at the time, his friends. They were people he deeply cared about, not just as being Jesus Christ himself, but as on a personal level to him. When Jesus arrived at their home, he was met with great sorrow. And Martha runs to him and says, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. But Jesus, in his wisdom and his divine power, reminds Martha of his true identity, who he really is, saying, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And even though Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, Jesus was not deterred. He performs a miracle. He calls Lazarus by name and commands him to come out of the tomb. And unbelievably to those around, Lazarus, after having been in there for days, emerges from the grave, fully restored, alive, and well. This story tells us that even in moments of complete darkness, that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the source of life and hope, and he can bring life even to those who are beyond life. We as believers, we must put our faith in him and trust in his power to restore and transform our own lives. More than that, this story also shows us the true depths of Jesus' love for us. Despite knowing that Lazarus would die, Jesus still waited before performing the miracle in a way that the glory of God could be revealed. This act of divine love, it exemplifies the depth of God's love for us and the lengths that he will go to bring us hope and joy. As we witness the power of Jesus in bringing Lazarus back to life, we're reminded of the true purpose of our lives and the ultimate promise of eternal life in Christ. It's a testament to the reality of the resurrection, and it's the promise of new life, both in this world and in the next. The story of Lazarus is a vital part of our approach to Lent. Immediately after raising Lazarus from the dead, later scriptures go on to tell us about a clandestine meeting of the Sanhedrin, consisting of the chief priests and the Pharisees. This story in Lent serves up an additional warning of the coming death of Jesus himself by the hands of his own people and the occupying Roman government. So what was so dangerous, though, about Lazarus being risen from the dead? What was the controversy? There's something radical happening here that creates enough fear among these people for a conspiracy to kill Jesus to begin to unfold. The seeds were planted here. And what should be considered a miracle worthy of rejoicing, worthy of celebration, was instead received as a threat by the powers that be. Is it possible that when Jesus enacted this miracle, that he might have ruffled a few feathers? That he might have undermined the religious authority of the priests like Caiaphas? Jesus completely upended the sense of what all was possible. For the people who had witnessed this and who had heard about Lazarus and the resurrection, where there once might have been an aura of mystery around the priesthood, the very raising of Lazarus showed a miracle enacted by Jesus, who to his people would have appeared just like them. He wasn't a priest or a religious scholar, not in the sense of the time. He was called rabbi, certainly, but Jesus was a homeless and itinerant rabbi to the powers that be. To them he appeared poor and humble and ordinary, probably a little run down. He certainly didn't look the part of a scholarly one or someone who was possessed with great knowledge and wisdom and steeped in mystery. In other words, he looked normal for the times. He looked like most of everyone else around at that time. He pretty much looked like every single person who populated the streets and the homes and the towns around there. Looking at this from the perspective of those who were in charge, the religious elite, they probably thought, how dare this man who looks like that, who talks like he does, how dare he come in here and disrupt our hierarchy? Disrupt the certainty that maintained the order, the established order in the community. Miracles were not for common people. If they happened at all, then it should have been somebody who at least looked like a priest or who was part of the elite structure. That's probably the way they looked at it. A love of certainty is really a disguise for a deeper love of inflexibility. Their certainty was a disguise for their inflexibility. And it's understandable why we can fall in love with that, because change can be dangerous. Disrupting our sense of how things work in the world can sometimes unravel our sense of place and our purpose in our community. Like an algebraic question, if X is possible, then why have I been doing Y for so long? If someone like Jesus can raise someone from the dead, then why do I unquestioningly adhere to every word the priest is saying? For Jesus to enact a resurrection miracle is massive. It's scripture, or in the scripture up to this point, only Elijah and Elisha have resurrected anyone from the dead. This reveals that maybe it isn't status or place that enables miraculous things to happen, but maybe it's something different. Maybe power isn't where we think it is. When we cling to things that are certain, we neglect to be curious about what is in front of us. Even if what is in front of us could save us from the mire in which we remain stuck most of the time. Even if letting go of certainty could liberate what we are capable of doing and who we're capable of being. It's hard to liberate those things. And sometimes the things that we think offer love actually seek to bind us, preventing us from being full and whole and offering the best of ourselves to the world. These words can sting if we apply them to the church, especially the way the church has historically related to perceived threats from those who are not like us. Perhaps the problem lies in making certainty about God more important than feeling the wonder about God. Doctrine or the teaching of the church can be a means of grace. It can be an access point to God's love for us. But when doctrine changes from a means of grace, granting us glimpses of God's mystery into something that's a religious paradigm, something that has to be enforced so that we can feel safe from the other, then this doesn't leave anyone liberated. The high priest and their conspiracy reflexively went into an enforcement mode after witnessing and hearing about Jesus' liberating miracle. And I don't think that enforcement is a word that you can attribute to love. The psalm reading that Carrie read earlier, there's a verse that's striking in that. It says, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Waiting for the Lord is an act of curiosity. When we are certain of who God is and how God works, there isn't anything left to wait for. We already know the answer to the questions, even the ones that haven't been asked yet. But waiting for the Lord could mean waiting for all that is new. That God is in the things that God is enacting around us and upon us and revealing to us. Like the season of Advent, Lent is a season with a climatic story whose ending we already know. It's like a good book. The first time you read it, it's wonderful because you don't know how it's going to end. But after you've read it, you can't unknow that anymore. And the scriptures are like that because we've heard the stories. We know what is coming down the road for Jesus. But what if we allowed ourselves to be open and present to the texture of the story itself instead of skipping ahead to the end? Then we can wait for the mysterious miracles, those other resurrections that God might do if our awareness can be attuned to them. And I don't necessarily mean just a resurrection of a person, but other resurrections. What if we allowed ourselves to be open and present to the textures? God might be able to do awesome things in our lives when we become curious and look for those things. And with that posture of waiting, we can be far less afraid of the uncertain things that are ahead of us. Because one thing is certain, we can still be sure that God's eternal love is one that liberates and frees us. To sum it up, sometimes the things that we think offer us love actually seek to bind us. They prevent us from being full and whole and offering what is the best of us to the world. The story of Lazarus, whose funeral shrouds trailed him out of the tomb, they offer us a metaphor of a new life as we recognize that true love is that which unbinds us, that wants more for us, not less, that offers us freedom and life. Jesus says to us, come out, walk, live, love. Shed your funeral clothes and offer your deepest self, your deepest love for the world. Of course, this kind of love can be dangerous, as we will see in the weeks ahead as we move into the Easter season and everything that is coming down the road for Jesus. But the price of continuing to look for love in the wrong places is much higher than the blessing of life that is lived boldly. Let us always try to hold fast to this truth and to renew our faith in the power of Jesus to bring new life to our world, even in the darkest and most challenging of times. It's like walking in this sanctuary earlier today. It was dark outside. It was stormy outside. But it was bright in here. We follow the light in here, just as we follow the light to Jesus. I hope this story will continue to inspire all of us to trust in the love and the power of Jesus Christ and to bring His light and truth into the world around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Let us pray. Father, continue to be the light that guides us, the light that liberates us, that frees us to be the person that you would want us to be, and to take that light to others in the world, in our community, in our towns, in our families, every life, every person we touch. Amen.
Now let us please stand, join in our hymn of invitation, page 474 in your hymnal. Precious Lord, take my hand.